Jeremiah chapter 31. While you're turning to Jeremiah chapter 31, let me just mention our table. I didn't say a word about it. Thank you for coming by to sign up and take the magazines and literature. They'll give you a free magazine. It's quarterly, at least for a year, and they probably won't charge you for a year or two. But anyway, get one of these great articles, doctrinal articles, articles on Israel and prophecy, articles on how you can witness to Jewish people. And they let me write every now and then in one of these. We have a good group of guys who write, who have been faithful serving the Lord, reaching Jews all their lives. We have a really good group of missionaries. We have one missionary in Israel, and just recently we have another missionary who's there, whose board basically dissolved, and he came to us and wants to be under us. So that would give us two missionaries in Israel. Now, they're not above board missionary. You know, they have to have their occupations, as you know. They have to have their opportunities economically to provide for themselves, but we can still support some of them unless Israel finds out about it. The Israeli government is very anti-missionary, very anti-missionary. If you're born a Christian there, in fact, the town of Nazareth has several Baptist churches, and the Baptists have three good, strong ministries in Nazareth to the Arabs. And the same to the Bethlehem. So they pretty much can't say anything about missionaries to the Arabs. They want them to become something besides Muslim. Amen? And they're not concerned about being saved. They just want to become something besides Muslim, and they're okay with that. But if you're born there, a Christian, you can go to a Christian church and every variety in the world. Brother, you said not many, as far as you know, churches in Richmond are reaching the Jewish people. There might be a little bit of work in some of them. I don't know. But I do know this. I know everywhere I go, the charismatics have been at it for 20 years, 30 years, trying to reach the Jewish people. And most of them develop Jewish Christian synagogues. There's one here in Richmond. You see, I think people don't understand Jewish missions because they say, what are you doing? Are you going to start a church? Well, no, I'm not going to start a church, because if I started a church, I'd be disobeying the Bible. A church for Jews to separate them from Gentile Christians would reestablish the division, and we would no longer be one man in Christ. Scripture says we're one man in Christ. I can't go start a Jewish church. I have to work through the existing local church that God established. Amen? To help you to win them, to bring them in here. But I can tell you, there's a lot of these Jewish Christian synagogues out there. There's one at least in Richmond. It's been there for years, quite large. It's in an old synagogue building, I believe. And they call themselves rabbis. The local rabbis don't believe they're rabbis. It's like mail order rabbi. They're not a rabbi. They call themselves synagogues, and they're not. And they try to keep all of the types and feasts of Israel. I use them to teach, but they actually keep them. They keep the Jewish calendar. They worship on Sabbath. They have Friday evening and Saturday services. And so the average Jewish person, older Jewish person, walk in, and it's like, you remember when Amway was around and your friend would invite you to dinner and you got there, and it wasn't dinner. It was an Amway presentation. It's bait and switch. And so the Jews really do not respect that, but yet those groups are reaching a lot of young Jews and who are trying to keep some Jewishness to their life that they had lost. And they're taking them so close to law-keeping for salvation that it's very confusing. It creates the error that the book of Galatians was written to correct. And so we're definitely against Messianic Judaism and that approach. Do not believe that's biblical. So we've got to work through God's people, through normal relationships that you have. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 6. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion and to the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. When we go to the book of Romans, we'll do that later, chapter 11, in verse number 6, it says, there is even today a remnant of the Jewish people in Paul's day, he was one of them, that are being saved. But the book of Jeremiah is talking about a time not in the Apostle Paul's day, but a time that is in the latter days. We know that because the end of this chapter talks about the new covenant being established when all that are in Israel that survived the Holocaust of the tribulation, Zechariah says 2/3 will die in that coming Holocaust, two-thirds of the Jews in the land of Israel will die during the seven-year tribulation. And the Bible says the one-third that remain, and that means all, and that's just really only one-third, one-third that remain will all be saved. We know that is talking about the latter times at the end of the tribulation. So in the context, chapter 31, 32, 33 of Jeremiah are talking about a future day. Let's look back and read what is going to happen again. Verse 6, there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount of Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, let us go to Zion, that is Jerusalem, unto the Lord our God. And what shall we say? We will sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations, the Gentile nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, save thy people. A group that is not Jewish from the nations of the earth in the end days will sing, will publish, will praise, and will pray out to God and say to the Jewish people, oh God, save your people. When I began to study this and began to really realize what was happening, I got chill bumps thinking about just right now what I'm about to tell you. And I'm not doing the Obama tear here. I'm telling you, I got chill bumps when I'm about to tell you what I'm going to tell you. The word watchman here is Natsarim, Natsarim. They say it Natsarim. If you write it in English, something like this, Notzraim, Natsarim. And it means watchman. It's very clear what this means. I looked it up in Strong's. I looked it up in some other scriptures and other commentaries that the watchman shall go forth. It means watchmen who guard, who protect, who maintain, who preserve. Natsarim. The other Saturday, as I took three Israelis up into the mountains on their Sabbath, on their day off, and just thought I'd show them the mountains, and it was all fogged in, you know, couldn't really see anything, but we walked around on some trails, felt our way through the fog, you know, three Israelis, and we talked all the way up and all the way back, and they taught me a lot of Hebrew words, you know. I said, don't teach me any bad ones, whatever you do, these guys are lost. You know, teach me the good ones, you know, I'm not going to say it until you tell me what it means, you know. And I would teach them things. I said, it's real foggy today. Fog? What this fog you're talking about? They didn't know what the word fog was. And, you know, when the cloud comes down. And, you know, there's a lot of language barriers and their concepts they don't have. They don't know what fog is over there, I don't think. They don't have enough rain to make fog. And so we were talking, and I got into talking to them about the Christians. And they said, what do you do? When a Jewish person asks me, what do? I don't say, I'm a missionary that's here to convert you, you know. When a Jewish person says, you know, you Christians, you're just trying to convert us, I say, no, we are not. Here's what they mean when they hear the word conversion. They've been taught all their life, you're a Jew, you were born a Jew, you will die a Jew. If you become a Christian, you're no longer a Jew. Convert means to change from being what you are. And so I say, no, we're not. I can't change them from being a Jew. I had a little red-headed Jewish professor at University of North Carolina, 5 o'clock one Tuesday. She was getting out of her office. She was the head of the psychological department of children's psychology, and she's about this tall. I saw her coming. I knew she was Jewish. I've been around them long enough. She made a beeline toward me. She had a business suit on, briefcase, marched right over to me, looked at my board that I have out there, and I had the college information on it. Changed just a little bit different than what you see. And my banner at the bottom said Jewish Awareness Christian Fellowship. That's what we call our Bible club at UNCC. And she looked at, she stood there. She looked at it like this. She said, took her finger right up in my face. I don't like what you're doing. You're here to convert these students. I said, ma'am, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. What do you mean? You're here trying to change these Jewish into Christians, these Jewish kids into Christians. I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to convert them. I can't take that Chinese guy over there, and when he becomes a Christian, he is no longer Chinese, and I pointed to different nationalities. I said, we can't change what people are. You're born a Jew, you'll die a Jew. See, that's what they think we're saying with conversion. So these Israelis said, what do you do? I said, I go all over the Southeast preaching and teaching churches about the Jewish roots of their faith. Did you know that you've been learning about the Jewish roots of your faith since you were knee-high to a grasshopper in Sunday school? You ever heard of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? You've been learning. When you talk to Jewish people, you can honestly say, I've been studying the Jewish roots of my faith most of my life. You have. The problem is churches have excised all the Jewishness out of our faith. But our roots come from them. It's really clear in Romans 9, 10, 11 where our roots come from. and I tell them the Jewish roots of their faith. I present Passover. I present the Feast of Israel. I take them through all the major feasts. And I said, everywhere I go, they say, what do they think? I said, everywhere I go, they love Israel. And they love the Jewish people. And they look at me and sometimes they go, really? I said, the problem is they love only the dead ones in the Bible. They don't know anything about loving you guys that are still walking around breathing the air. And they always laugh like you did. And it's true, you love the dead Jews in the Bible. But see, they don't know we love them. Amen. We pound pulpits and we say, oh, how we love Israel. We stand with Israel. I appreciate what the pastor said. It doesn't go out of these doors if they don't know it. Amen. So they need to know. So let's get back to the word watchmen. The watchmen are there. The watchmen will be Gentile nations in the end days that say, oh God, save thy people. As I was walking around talking with these Israelis, learning words from them, I said, what do you guys, I knew what it was, but I just played dumb. What do you guys call the Christians in Israel? And one of them explained to the other one in the back. He couldn't understand as much English. And he said, Natsrim. The word watchman in old Hebrew, Natsrim, means watchman. In modern Hebrew, and that there is a difference. You know, when they went back into the land of Israel, they had to come up with a word for telephone. I don't think you'll find that in the Hebrew Bible. They had to come up with a word for computer. You know, smartphone. They had to come up with a word for water bottle. We drink water bottles. I said, what do y'all call water bottle? And they said, we just make up a sound that sounds like it, and that became our word. What do you do when you pour water out of a jug or a bottle? It goes bonk, 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 bonk. We call it bonk, bonk. That's the modern Hebrew word for water. And they just had to make up words out of thin air and the best they could. And sometimes it has meaning and connections to other words that they have. Telephone has something to do with knowledge, and computer has something to do with knowledge, rather. And so I said, so say that again. What do you call the Christians in Israel? They said, Natsrim. I got chill bumps again when I said it, folks. Scripture says that in the last days, Gentile nations from all over the world would pray and would declare the gospel and would publish the gospel. When are we going to get started? There shall be a day. The other groups are starting. Other groups are sowing a lot of confusion. There's a lot of cults after them. Everywhere you go, cults are in Israel. I don't know how they get there, but they're in Israel. They sneak in there somehow. As I begin to go back and study this, I say, when Jeremiah said this, where did this testimony or this prophecy come from about on the mountain of Ephraim? Why the mountain of Ephraim? I looked high and low in the Bible and I could not find Mount Ephraim in the Bible. And then I got to studying, and Mount Ebal is Mount Ephraim. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are twin peaks that stand there 3,000 feet high. You can see them from one of the mountains close by Nazareth. You can look on the mountain we stood on, look back at Nazareth, look over south east, and you can see two peaks, just round peaks. And the valley in between them is called Shechem. And I say, what is so important about Gentiles standing on the Mount of Ephraim as a watchman saying Israel needs to be saved and returned to the God of Jacob? Why did God pick that? And then I go back to Deuteronomy. We won't go there in chapter 27. And Moses said, when you get to the land of Israel, I want you to take half of the tribes of Israel and put them on Mount Ephraim or Mount Ebal and half of them on Mount Gerizim. And on one mountain, Mount Ephraim, I want them to yell out parts of the Bible and the laws of Moses on the other part. They're to give the curses and the other parts to give the blessings, and the priests are to stand down in the middle, and the middle is the town of Shechem. And I said, Moses never went to the land of Israel. Remember that? Moses wanted to go, but God did not allow him to go. How did Moses know about that? I'm just thinking it through, you know, just like a Bible scholar who doesn't know. So we study. And then I go back and I find out that two terrible things happened in that valley between those two mountains. One was that the children of Jacob came along, and there was a man named Shechem, and he raped their sister Dinah. And when Jacob came home and the boys came home from working and shepherding, and they heard what had happened, they were ready to tear into them and kill every one of them. And Jacob said, no, we can't do that. And they came up with a plan. Well, let's tell them all if their males will be circumcised, then we'll let them join us. We'll join them. We can intermarry. God will bless us both. Our tribes will be bigger. And it sounded like an honest plan, and I think it was. And it was not allowable within God's law. But they just decided, well, this is what we want to do. And they didn't have Moses' law really to tell them yet. But two of the brothers, Simeon and Levi, after these Shechemites had been circumcised, and they weren't back to work yet, they were still on sick leave, if you know what I mean. Two of these brothers went in with a sword and killed every man in the town and city of Shechem. And Jacob came home, and he heard about it. And he said, "You have made my name to stink among the Canaanites. They will get together and they will attack and kill every one of us and wipe us out." Remember that? That happened between those two mountains of blessing and cursing. And then Jacob's younger son later on, who was his youngest son, Joseph. And he told Joseph to go out and check on his brothers. And as he went, he found the way where they might be. And he found out they were at Shechem watching their sheep. And there they saw the dreamer coming off in the distance. And they said, "Here he comes, the dreamer. He thinks he's all that in a bag of chips, you know. He thinks he's Mr. Number One. He has these dreams. Oh, here he comes. He's probably going to tell us another one." Sure enough, he said, "Let's kill him." He said, "No, let's not kill him. We'll throw him in a pit." And the brothers were going to kill him. And remember the brother that wanted to save him? And then they put him in the pit. And then the Midianites came along. And the brother came up with the idea, "Let's sell him." It happened in Shechem, a cursed event. Joseph later on in his later life said, "You meant it for evil. But as God put him to be the leader of Egypt in a time of famine," he said, "God meant it for good." God turned cursing into blessing right there in that valley. Do you know where Joseph was buried when he came back and Joshua and the tribes of Israel conquered the land of Israel? As they came north and Joshua came to that territory, they had carried Joseph along all those years, all of his bones for all those years, as they through the wilderness 40 years and through their battling, they finally got to the place. In fact, within the last 3 years, the tomb of Joseph was ravaged by the Arab Palestinians that live in that town of Shechem. It's an Arab town now. And tried to burn and destroy that tomb of Joseph. His bones are still there today, right there on that spot. And I said, "But that can't be the first time that I've heard that name." And I studied on back to Mount Ebal, and I go back further, and I study Shechem, and I find out that when Jacob went to live with Laban and worked those 14 years, and when he came back from Paddan Aram in Syria, the first place he came back to was Shechem. And he built an altar. And will you turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter number 33 and verse number 20. Genesis 33 and verse number 20. Let's start with verse number 18. Genesis 33, 18. "And Jacob came to Shalem." Today in Hebrew and in Arabic, Salim, Shalem, Shalom, it's all the same root word. It means peace. "He came to the city, came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he brought a parcel of a field, bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent, and the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar, and he called it El Elohi Israel." Many of your Bibles may have down in the margin a note means, "A mighty God is the God of Israel." You see, when God puts his name on a place, he don't take it back. Amen. I don't care if the Muslims conquered Jerusalem 5, 6, 7 times. God put his name there first. Amen. It does not belong to Allah. It belongs to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God put his name there. Jacob offered a sacrifice because God had promised to preserve him and to bless him and to bring him back to the land that he had promised to Abraham. And then here later on, his sons commit a massacre in the same place. And here later, his wicked sons, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, sell the youngest son into slavery. And it seems like God's name has been wiped out with a curse. The Jewish people have rejected not only the gospel, they rejected the law of God. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and 27, 28. God gives the commands through Moses and the blessings and the cursings. And for about 14 verses, God says, "If you obey all of my commandments, here is how I will bless you. Everything you touch will just be blessed." And then for a chapter and a half, God gave the cursings. The consequences to sin are so much more devastating than the blessings of God can ever be. And yet all of these cursings, and the Bible says that wherever the Jews go, they will be scattered throughout the earth, and their foot will not find a place to rest, and their name will become a curse word. Looks like God's great plan to bring peace, shalom, at Shechem, and to bring salvation to the Jews has been wiped out by curses. His own son Jacob, his own Jacob's own sons, Jacob's young son Joseph, it's all cursings, cursings, cursings. See, wherever God blesses, you mark it down. If God blesses this ministry, and he has in the past, brother, Dr. Sumner, you know the battles y'all have been through. I don't know them. You know them. There's been the greatest times of blessings I've ever seen as a pastor and ministry have been followed by the greatest battles and attacks. Wherever God puts a blessing, Satan goes after it with a cursing. And the Jewish people have been scattered all over the earth. And here, almost 70 years ago, God kept his commandment. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter number 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 27. Jeremiah 31, 27. God says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are on edge." You know, one of the things I believe that means today, as I talk to the young Jewish Israelis, as I listen to all the Jewish broadcast I can possibly find, Christian or not, just to try to learn about them, what their thinking is today. I watch the Israeli news every night on internet TV, on Jewish Broadcasting Service. 30 minutes of Israeli news straight from the horse's mouth. And you can watch it on the internet, JBS, Jewish Broadcasting Service. I would recommend it. Now, they're going to, you know, if you listen long enough, there'll be a rabbi on afterwards explaining what we don't believe, you know. But you can hear what's happening. And the young people in Israel are so tired and so over talking about the Holocaust. They don't want to hear about it anymore. They respect those who survived it. But that is the past. You were weak. You were defeated. You were almost massacred. We are strong and we are the number one power in the Middle East. And we don't want to talk about the weak, cursed past anymore. Your teeth were set on edge because you ate sour grapes. But we're not going to live there. We're over it. One of our missionaries, years ago, when he got into Jewish evangelism, he's a Jewish believer, he said, "I'll learn Yiddish. Learn Jewish. That's a kind of a combination of German and some Slavic languages that they learned in Eastern Europe through those years before the Holocaust, before the Holocaust. They learned Yiddish. And he learned Yiddish, and he was so proud of himself. And it does come in handy for him in some cases, I guess. But he went to Israel, and he started popping off Yiddish, and everywhere he went, Israelis shut him down. Said, "Not here. We speak Hebrew here. We're not in the past." That's the language of those that were defeated, those that were weak, those that just marched like sheep to the slaughter. The young people today want something that's new and alive. And notice verse number, let's go to verse number 35. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon, the stars, for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." Amajinadad, knock the sun out of the sky, and then you can tackle Israel. That's what he's saying, right? Don't mess with them. God goes on over and over again to talk about the blessings. Notice chapter 32 and verse number 37. Chapter 32 and verse number 37. "Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in my anger and in my fury and in great wrath. I will bring them again to this place and I will cause them to dwell safely." Now the next part talks about how they will all believe on him at the end of the tribulation. They're not there yet. The young Israelis I'm dealing with, some of them are kind of religious. Some of them keep kosher. They don't go anywhere on the Sabbath. They don't go to synagogue. Some of them are pretty wicked. Some of them live with their girlfriends. They keep kosher. I'm like, what's the point? I mean, you're breaking that commandment. Why keep kosher? Yeah, I don't say that, but you know, I get them alone. Some of these days, I'm going to have to ask them, look, if you're going to keep the law, keep the whole law. Amen. Amen. You know? And I ask them, what do you think about these Orthodox that think they should keep the whole law? Or we respect them. And we pick and choose what we want to keep. You know any Christians like that? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. Right? Scripture goes on to say, in the scripture about being the watchman, that the watchman will do what? They will say, O Lord, save Israel. That the watchman will cry forth that the Messiah is coming. When I was in Israel this past October, I witnessed to 11 Israelis. I mean, just really had time, sometimes as much as a half hour to an hour with Israelis where I would open the Bible with them, shopkeepers. I sat down beside a man. We got off the boat on the Sea of Galilee, and there was a little guy sitting on a stool outside of an empty store on Saturday because it's Sabbath. He had no Jewish customers, and we're in Israel. Most everybody there is Jewish, you know, or Arab. And he's sitting there, and his name is Eli. And I sat down beside him and got to talk, and I looked at one of his eyes was really disfigured. And I began eventually, I said, you know, what happened? Did you have an accident? He said, no, I had cancer. And they weren't able to get it properly without saving the eye. They stopped the cancer, and I took a lot of treatments, but I don't have eyesight there. I said, you know, I just got off a boat, and there used to be a man that lived here that walked right out there on the water, and his name was Jesus. What do you think about him? He says, I believe he was real. I believe he was a perfect man. He said, I pray to him every day to heal my eye. I said, oh, wow, I got an open shot here. Let's see what's going to happen. Man, I started talking to him. And when we finally, the second night, I got to really going through the scriptures. And I said, who do you believe he is? Do you think he's the Son of God? I don't know. I took him through Isaiah 48 and some other scriptures. I've got his information, and I've given his information to our missionary who lives about 10 miles from there to follow up with him. I was to a shopkeeper, two of them, on Ben Yehuda Street in Israel. The main thoroughfare is coming from the west side of Jerusalem. On one street, it's all pedestrian, no cars. On the other street, it's pedestrian except for this light rail, kind of monorail thing. It just rides right on the street, very modern. And it comes right to the shops everywhere. And the shops were beginning to empty out because the stabbings were beginning. And we didn't see any danger. We were there the whole time. We walked around as a group at night to certain locations within the city of Jerusalem, and we never felt any fear. They just kept us away from the bad areas, I guess. I remember saying to Yossi, who ran a shop, I took him through some of these scriptures. I said, Yossi, do you think all this trouble that's building up is getting ready for the final battle of Armageddon just before Messiah comes? He said, I do. I said, really? I said, where do you get that from? I thought he was going to tell me where he found it in his Bible. You know what he says? I have a friend on the internet in Holland who's been telling me the same thing. Praise God. I poured some water on that seed. And I got his email. And we talked quite a time. I gave him a Hebrew English New Testament. And then Donnie, another girl right around the corner, ran a yogurt shop. And I asked her the same question. And she said, yes, I believe it's definitely getting ready. I said, tell me how it's going to happen. She says, here's how it's going to happen. I said, great, this girl knows the Bible. She said, the Muslims are going to take over the world, and then the Messiah is going to come back and beat them back. He'll still let them have most of the world, but he'll be ruling the world. They can live wherever they want. And Israel will be the number one nation on earth. And many of us will die. What a mixed up mess of Bible prophecy. If you had a part of it right, God's going to use Israel and the Messiah is going to come back. But he don't know the Bible. My people are destroyed for what? A lack of knowledge. I don't have time. There's two other Hebrew words that talk about watchmen that I hope you'll study. But I know that you know one of them in Ezekiel. And God says, if I set a watchman on the wall, and he warns people, and they don't listen, and they die, their blood's on their hands. You know the verse. But if I set a watchman on the wall and he warns people, he can save them, you know. The blood won't be on his hands. He can save some of them. A remnant. We just read that Nazarene Gentiles from Mount Ephraim, the place where God put blessing when Jacob sacrificed at the altar, where the devil fought it and tried to destroy Jacob's family, cursing them by their own actions. God's going to bring back salvation. I still haven't figured out in Bible prophecy, but I'm going to find out the connection with how the Messiah is going to actually come through Mount Ebal and Gerizim. And I have a little hint. I think he's going to walk right between there and stop at Jacob's tomb and wake him up, number one, and say, all right, we're heading up here to the Battle of Armageddon, Jacob. It's right north of there. Amen? I just don't know if I can make that stick, but I'm going to study that out. Folks, we are living in incredible times. Russia will come down and attack Israel. We thought, you know, how is that going to happen? They're sitting in Syria in broad daylight and the world's applauding it right now. Do you think they're going to leave? No, no. Not for long if they do. I just think we're that close. You know, well, Pastor, what if you're not? What if we're not really that close and we go out and we preach the gospel and Jesus doesn't come back for another 100 years? I just don't see how that's going to take that long. But guess what? Whether the Armageddon kills them or whether they die of natural causes, people die every day. And as is appointed, a man wants to die, and then the judgment. My heart breaks for them. I love them. They're so lost. And there's a lot of obstacles to overcome with them. But I thank the Lord that He's let me be a watchman. And I would love to help you. Whether this church supports me or not, brother, I'm not preaching for support here tonight. I'd be glad to come back and help train as many people as you have that would like to do so and to be a more effective witness, not only to Jews, but others who've got it wrong on the Old Testament and keeping the law. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for the patience and the attention this wonderful congregation has given to Your Word. Lord, I pray that just a little bit of the burden that You put upon my heart.